There are many different Christmas traditions. Some you may not ever practice. Some you may practice a lot. Some of you decorate to the point you couldn't tell whether it's your house or a store because there's so many things out. Some of you may just, you know, put up a little ceramic Christmas tree on a coffee table and say, I'm done. Everybody's got traditions that they kind of follow. There are religious traditions that often get connected to the Christmas time. In churches of Christ, we tend to generally not have religious traditions connected to the birth of Jesus. That just hasn't kind of been our practice. And in some denominations, though, it becomes very much the practice. And one of those things that gets talked about this time of year is something called Advent. I don't know if you have an Advent calendar or not. Advent, by definition, is simply the word that means the coming of someone or something that is important. That's all that the word Advent means. Okay? It is connected to the birth of Jesus Christ and used in the sense of that first Advent or his birth as his coming. And so you would take those who practice the tradition normally take the four Sundays prior to Christmas. So this year would have been the four Sundays here of December. And those things center on things like hope and joy and four things that kind of center around what Advent is. I did not grow up with an Advent calendar. It just wasn't a tradition in our house. I like the ones at the stores where you got like a piece of chocolate each day. I really like those Advent calendars. I'm not sure that was the purpose of the Advent calendar, but I like chocolate, so it works well for me. Carrie has done an Advent calendar for several years where each day we do something together and something that is connected to the season, whatever it may be. And so she has sometimes done that over the years. When we come to what people call Advent, or the looking forward to the birth of Jesus, and we're going to spend time with that, obviously, next Sunday, which is Christmas Eve. I want to spend time today coming at why Jesus came and the blessing that we get it. So I want to kind of walk through a time of year when people are very much thinking about Jesus, but we're not going to spend time, too much time anyway, in Matthew and Luke. We'll spend more time there next week. We're going to spend time in a different place. So it's going to start in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John opens in a very, almost secretive way. If a person was unfamiliar with the story of Jesus, if a person was unfamiliar with the person of Jesus, if a person really didn't know a whole lot about God, and they only had the Gospel of John and would begin to read to try to understand who God is, I think you'd be scratching your head at these opening words. I think they're difficult for people to try to say, what is John talking about? Now, most people would assume that John was written as the last of the four Gospels, and therefore the other three had already been out, and John is kind of adding another layer to what people already know. So when John begins his Gospel of Jesus, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John writes, and he uses a word in the Greek language, it's logos, which you may have heard that word before, which simply means word, but it's really more than meaning just word. There's this idea of message behind it. It is an essence of something or someone that is speaking. So John says, in the beginning was really the very essence and message of God. In fact, this message is God. And through this message, this word, all creation came into existence. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and without void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Verse 3, and God said. This word became creation. What brought about our life in creation. So John writes and he says, this word has given to us the light that shines in darkness. And again, he doesn't tell us who the word is. And then John does this really strange thing. He kind of ends there and just immediately picks up talking about a person named John, not himself, John, what we would say John the Baptist, and talks about how this guy came into the world and he was preparing for this word, this light, this message that was coming, but he himself was not that message or that light, but he was the one kind of helping everybody to get to know who the light was or who the message was. So he centers on John the Baptist for just a moment, and then he finally gives us the answer. And we jump down to verse 14, and this will be our text for today. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This word that became flesh made God known to us. And that word that became flesh is Jesus. And what we're going to do today is walk through these verses. And I want to pick out just three things. And I'm not even going to put a bunch of verses. I'm going to read you some verses. But I just want you to center on three statements that come from this passage. Here's the first one. The Word became flesh. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One of the, I think, aspects of Christianity that we really need to try and grasp well is Jesus is God in the flesh. I think that's important for us to understand. He is not a created being. He is not a different God. He is God. He is not someone that just got started as a baby in a manger, but he is God who took upon himself the form of mankind. He decided to become you and me. He decided to become flesh. And as John is saying to us, is so that we could understand who God is. So from the time of Adam and Eve up through John the Baptist and that ministry that he was doing just prior to the ministry of Jesus, we try to understand God through prophetic word and law. And I love the Old Testament, and we've been studying it on Wednesday nights. But the bottom line is when you try to understand God simply through all of the sacrifices, all of the rituals, all of the things that he said to Israel, it has a very narrow scope of who God is, and it doesn't explain a whole lot about the nature of God. We get bits and pieces. So when Jesus became flesh, he literally said, this is God. Now, the writers of the New Testament make that extremely clear. We often, and I will next week a little bit, we often go to Mary and, you know, the Virgin Mary, and she's a young teenager, and and she's told that she's going to have this child. And we camp at that story come Christmas time. And I get all that. I'm not putting any of that down. But there is a second element to that story, which is Joseph. Okay, he's a central figure there, even though he's not the biological dad of Jesus. But when Matthew tells us about that situation, Matthew makes a statement. I'm going to read from Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoke by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then we get a parenthesis, which means God with us. The very conception of the physical Jesus into the womb of Mary, and that birth that we read about in Bethlehem, when Joseph is told that when he realizes she is pregnant, and I'm sure that had to be an unreal day for Joseph, and he's trying to decide, what do I do? I mean, how do I deal with this in a public sense? And being the type of person he is, he really doesn't want to bring shame on Mary. You know, I say, this is why God picked this couple. Because most of us, man, our anger level would have been through the roof. And don't tell me the Holy Spirit got you pregnant. No one's going to believe that story. Okay? But when God spoke to Joseph in that dream, he confirmed seemingly what Mary had told him. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, the name that you're going to give him is Jesus. Old Testament, Joshua, just simply means Savior. That's all that the word means. Okay. And he said, the angel was telling Joseph, this is all done. So what the prophet of old said would be true. And he reminds him of the virgin that shall give birth to a child. And you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So when John writes that the Word became flesh, he isn't telling us anything new about the birth of Jesus. He's reiterating what we've already been told from the gospel account of Matthew, that God became a part of our human life. For God to enter into our life is really unfathomable to me. Why? Why would the Creator, forget the word Creator, why would the self-existent one not just create us and then know that we were going to sin? Why would he choose in all of that to give up the very nature of God to take upon the form of man? And that really is the biggest question that I wrestle with. Why does God do that? And obviously the answer is out of love, and we're going to kind of see more of that as we walk through here. But John's statement is God became a part of us. God became the Word who took on flesh. I needed to see what God's nature is like. And maybe that's because I don't have a great faith. Maybe it's because I don't understand God. But when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I I just look at Jesus through Scripture. And remember at the very end when Philip says, show us the Father and that'll be enough. And Jesus is like, man, are you really this stupid? Haven't you seen me? You've seen the Father. I need to see Jesus. I need to see God. I need to see the very nature of who He is, what He is like. And so He became flesh simply for me to see what God is like. To be able to have a relationship with Him that at least for me, through the Old Testament, would have been a far off God. Way far away, that I make sacrifices to, that I do rituals to, that I see in this Holy of Holies or hear about in this Holy of Holies, but I never get to go back there anyway. God became flesh. That is central to the Christian theme. And I don't think we spend enough time realizing how important that is. But why? The second statement he gives, John gives, is that we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son of God, the Monogenes. The glory of that only Son of God. Glory. That's a word that is not even easy to translate. Well, it's easy to translate. You can just say glory. But it's not a word that's easy to define. Again, let me just read to you a scripture that I'm going to take from Luke. Luke chapter 2, when you have after the birth of Jesus, after He is in the manger. It says in verse 8, and in the same region, and this was read to us just a moment ago, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and here's the next phrase, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The glory of the Lord is described as light. Because light has as its essence purity. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. Okay? In the new heaven and the new earth, when Jesus is, we don't need the sun and the moon and stars, Revelation 22 says, for He will be the light. John says, we have seen His glory. When that angel came down, Jesus and Mary and Martha, or Mary and Joseph are in that manger, or in that barn, cave, whatever you want to call it. Jesus is wrapped in that cloth lying in a manger. This angel comes, and then there's brilliant light shone. And they understand that that light is a representation of God. The Jewish rabbis have a name for that. It's called Shekinah glory. Okay? Shekinah glory literally just means the dwelling. That's all that the word Shekinah means. Okay? So the dwelling of God. It was a lot connected to that pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud by day, and that would travel with the Jewish people, you know, during the timeline of Moses, and then rest over the tabernacle that they were to build. That is the Shekinah of God. It's the glory of God. The thing is, it could never be fully understood because the glory of God, according to the Jewish people, is the full essence of who God is, His nature, His being. And so therefore His dwelling place, Shekinah, would have been that Holy of Holies in the temple. His dwelling, when that glory of the Lord shone down around those shepherds, says God has come to dwell among men. And they are overwhelmed with what is happening. I believe this was talked about in Bible class a little bit. Moses, when he goes up and receives the Ten Commandments, when he goes up on the mountain, he's up there with God. And they have this conversation. And Moses says to God, Lord, let me see your glory. That's what he wanted to see. God's response is, no man can see my face and live. God's going to be connecting all of this. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put a hand in front of you. And my goodness and glory will pass before you. The essence of God. And God is going to be saying his name while Moses in the cleft of the rock. God is going to be passing before him. And that happens. And you think, okay, that's a neat little story. When Moses goes back down, do you remember what happened? Everybody's like, somebody's got to put like a big old light bulb thing over his head because he's shining. His face was radiating. The glory of God is always connected to this idea of light and this shining, this radiance. But it really is about the essence of who God is. I'm going to take you to another passage real quick. I'm going to go to Mark. In Mark chapter 9, because this is so literal for John. So John is the one that says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son. In Mark chapter 9, I'm going to begin in verse 2. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Okay? The very essence of Jesus illuminated in this brightness. And Peter and James and John get a chance to see this. And then Moses and Elijah appear. The disciples, Peter tries to figure out what do we want to do there. But forget all that for a moment. Then this cloud envelops those, all of them actually, envelops them. And I'm going to pick up in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, and the cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. When John says, the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of God. I cannot help but think John had to go right back to this mountain. I think that's just where he had to be. And there he is with Peter and James, and he's up on that mountain. And the glory of God radiates through Jesus. And when God spoke, he doesn't say, listen to Moses or listen to Elijah or the prophets. He says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So John says, we've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son. Why is the first Advent important? Because without Jesus coming to this earth, we don't get any of this. We always would just be living in a mystery instead of something that has been revealed to us. Jesus is the revelation of the message itself. But it brings me to the third thing that John would tell us. And I'm going to take you back to the passage, John 1. And I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 again just to put it before us. And his fullness, and from his fullness, we have all received, and I love the phrase, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus the Christ. Grace upon grace. We very quickly say, you know, the reason Jesus came is the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, so that we can have eternal life, that our sins can be forgiven, and all of that is very true. John just summarizes the whole thing and says, here's the reason why Jesus came. Because he was going to extend so much grace that there would never be an end to grace. And that is a concept I would say most people cannot grasp. Because in our life as human beings, grace ends. There are times in which I just say, I'm done. I'm sorry, but I am done. I can't do this, whatever this is, any longer. I can't continue on the way things are. I am finished. And that person can say, I'm sorry, until the cows come home. And my human side says, you know, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. Okay? And I'm like, I'm done. My grace is done. John says, Jesus came, the Word came, so that we could experience grace upon grace. I am so glad God doesn't treat me the way I treat you. And I think I treat you pretty good, by the way. Okay? Well, I know you're laughing. I really do think, I don't think I'm mean to any, well, maybe Brent, but I don't think I'm mean to most of you. He wants me to have a broken leg. So, I mean, we got to work with this. We think we extend grace. It cannot compare to what God gives. It can't. So anytime I think I'm pretty good because you're being a big pain in the neck and I'm still nice to you, okay, and I'm patting myself on the back to where my arm hurts, God's like, you don't even understand grace. My grace doesn't quit. I'm going to take you to another passage. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read this in two different translations. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith, listen to this, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I love the opening of Romans 5. I love Romans 5. I love the book of Romans. Romans 5 centers upon the fact of how does an unholy person have a relationship with a holy God? And the bottom line is the only answer to that is through Jesus Christ. That's the Jesus made peace where the conflict of sin separate us from God. So Jesus made that peace among us with God. And therefore, because of that, he says, through him we obtain the access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This is the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. I really like the way they put that. Into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Confidently, joyously looking forward to sharing in God's glory. To put it as clearly as I can, you can't out-sin God's grace. That's probably the easiest way for me to put it. God's grace is continuously extended. Do you always receive it? Do you always take hold of it? We've already walked through that in a Bible class this morning. The answer is obviously no. But that grace is above grace, is upon grace. a never-ending grace. And I will be the first to say, thank you, God, for grace. I need it. I need the grace that's upon grace. I need a grace that doesn't end. I can't end this lesson without reminding you of the second Advent. So yes, the word Advent is used right now, but even if you actually studied what Advent was and you went back in time and really took a look at it, even through the lens of the Roman Catholic Church, the idea was actually about the second coming of Christ. That Advent. Am I thankful for the birth of Jesus? Absolutely. Because Jesus came, according to John, with grace and truth. When Jesus comes again, he comes with judgment. I got to be ready for the second Advent of Christ. And that's happened because of the first Advent. I need that grace upon grace. I need the truth and grace that Jesus brought. Moses brought law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. He actually identifies it as a messenger from Satan. And he hates this thorn in his flesh. And he cries out to God, pleading with him to take it away. Not once, not twice, three times. And the whole essence behind the three times is not like there's a special number or anything. It's this constant pleading with God of what is going on. He absolutely trusts that God can and God will. But yet, this thorn in his flesh, this messenger of Satan that's tormenting him, he says, God, please take it away. The response Jesus gives to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That wasn't the answer Paul was looking for. Paul wasn't looking for Jesus to say, it's not going away. But then again, I'm not going away either. I'm going to walk with you through this. And my grace is always going to be there through this. Paul wanted it gone. And Jesus says, but I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, the only Son of God. And through him we have received grace upon grace. Through Moses came the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The only question to answer today is, are you living in grace? It's been extended. That's not the issue. Are you living? Have you accepted that grace? You know, the first thing that has to have happen in order for you to do that is you've got to quit trying to be God. You've got to die to self. You've got to say, it's no longer me. Therefore, you're buried because you're no longer God. You're no longer the one in charge here. Your old self dies and is buried with Christ. That's what we call baptism. And raised in a newness of life. Because what came upon Mary was the Holy Spirit, who comes and lives within you, is the same Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead also raises us. Are you living in grace? That's the question. Do you have His Spirit? Are you sanctified wholly in Him? I am thankful for that Advent. And we'll talk about the birth of Jesus next Sunday. But He came for the purpose of grace. If you need to take hold of that grace, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?